I'm Terry Molinaro, and I believe that we as the body of Christ are here for such a time as this. I love to say this, blessed to be a blessing, that we are called to be a light. And look, friends, if we don't do it, if we aren't the light, who's going to be the light? The body of Christ has always been a house of action. And hey, who says we can't have some fun along the way?
Terry, it's Ryan Seacrest. You're in broadcast. I'm trying to be in broadcast. There's something in common. Good luck to you, Seacrest House.
This is the Church Acts Podcast. Hey there, my friends. Honored to join you for a few minutes today, wherever you are at. And I was preparing for this episode, and originally it was going to be about generosity, because recently there's been some firsthand experiences that I've had or was able to be a part of where generosity just flowed and it had this massive ripple effect that I noticed. And it was crazy. It was just like one thing after the next. It's like a domino effect of generosity in one day. But you know what? For whatever reason, I wanted to take another approach. We are going to be talking about that in the coming weeks, I think. But I want to talk about, as you see on the title, the habit of temptation. The habit of temptation. Whoa, that is completely different than talking about generosity. But hear me, it's not the easiest thing to talk about too. But then again, aren't the most important things to talk about the ones that are rarely discussed? Sometimes it can be because people are uncomfortable. Sometimes, and I'm not sure if you've encountered this or not, but sometimes people don't want to talk about the hard things because then it means that they're going to have to take ownership and become accountable to the truth and really make some changes. I never understood that one personally. Why would anyone want to leave sickness in their minds or in their lives to fester and to grow? And we're not about that. We're going to be people of action and we're going to make sure that does not happen to us. So if you knew something was bringing your life harm, or if you know that something is, man, let's deal with it. And let's get it gone. I don't think that's proper English, but depending on where you are in the world, but let's get it gone. Get it did. Anyway, today, as you saw from the title, the habit of temptation, the habit of temptation. Why is it that when we know the right thing to do, sometimes, if not the majority of the time, when it comes to specific things, right where we need to make the right choice, we instead run towards the wrong thing? Like, it's not a head knowledge thing. Let's be honest here. We know the right thing to do a lot of the time, but yet we end up doing the opposite thing, the habit of temptation. Today, let me share an idea that I had with you. See, sometimes we go, oh, it's the devil. Oh, the devil is out to get me and destroy my life. I just got to pray more. I just need to read the Bible more. I got to take authority more. And I get that, but I think sometimes that can almost be a bit of a diversion from what really needs to get done. Now, that's never a wrong thing to take authority over things, but in the way that people usually imply this, I think that they can become misguided. And I've noticed this, and that's why I wanted to talk about it. Now, are these things bad things? Once again, to pray more, to read the Bible more, to take authority? Of course not. However, sometimes I think that the enemy and his kingdom don't even need to do anything or place any thoughts in our minds because of years we practiced and practiced the art of falling into temptation only now to be stuck in the habit of it. See, this is important because we can become conditioned to think that we're fighting spiritual forces only and then completely forget that we're actually fighting really against deeply embedded thought processes and patterns, habit loops that are destroying us and dictating our lives from the inside out. And how are we supposed to confront the outside forces if inside we're falling apart or defenses are breached or whatever analogy you want to use? There used to be this pastor, and I loved to listen to him. His name was James McDonald, famous pastor. For those who do not know, he used to lead a ministry called Walk in the Word. And literally, this man had some incredible messages. Some people, though, found it difficult to listen to him because he would like shout a lot, I guess. I remember traveling with this band of, I don't know, just super random, but we were traveling northern Ontario, like super northern Ontario, to this concert. And we started talking about James McDonald for whatever reason, because I guess that's what you do when you're traveling with a band. Apparently not. But anyway, I was talking with him. And they're like, oh, yeah, I don't really like him. And I was like, what do you mean you don't like him? He's like, well, he's really shouty. So I guess a lot of people just don't like his style. But if you can get past that, you could really learn a lot from him. So he did this series a long time ago. It was called Unstuck. I'm sure you could find it online still if you tried, but he would go through all these different areas that people struggle with, like common areas, and then help them find freedom and just, you know, get into the word. What did the Bible say about it? Well, I was listening to one of them, and I found it really, really interesting. It was called Unstuck, Getting Free from Sexual Sin. Now, don't get hung up on the word sexual sin. It was what he drew out of the scripture that I really want to talk about and show you today. So he spoke on Samson and Delilah. Here's the story right from Judges 16, verses 4 through 20. It says, "Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" And by the way, there's a few different debates on how much that would have been, but one person did the math and was saying that this could have amounted to as much as 110 years. 110 years worth of wages between all of them, which goes to show how desperate they were to make this happen. So back to the story in verse 6. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely.' Samson replied, 'If I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else.' So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, 'Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.' But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it's burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, 'You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely.' Samson replied, 'If I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else.' So Delilah took up new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before, and again Delilah cried out, 'Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.' But again Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, 'You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me, how can you be tied up securely?' Samson replied, 'If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else.' So while he slept," and I remember the pastor bringing out and drawing out that the Bible's sensitive here. So while he slept, you can use your imagination, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. Then she tightened it with the loom shuttle. Again, she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Then Delilah pouted, "How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong." She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else." Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he's finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, once again the Bible being sensitive here, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." And when he woke up, he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. Woo! They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains, and forced to grind grain in the prison. What a wild story that is. A man gifted by God to set the people of Israel free, his people, by the way, from oppression, but instead was filled with lust, to the point where he ended up partnering with the very people group he was called to deliver his people from. Complete loss of mission and direction, bound so far in lust that, check this out, time and time again, people came to kill him, but because Delilah seduced him and because he was so bound by these destructive patterns, he just kept falling into the trap time and time again until the very end, where we read this sad line, "I will do as before and shake myself free," but he did not realize the Lord had left him. These habits of sexual sin in Samson's life built a habit loop to the point where he was unable to see the blatant danger signs flashing all around him. Until it was too late. Did the demons and the devil have to stir up Samson? No. The temptation in his mind that he agreed with time and time again eventually turned into a habit, which in turn caused him to lose it all, including common sense. He blocked his vision, stole his calling, and took his life. That's what these things did. What a sad story, isn't it? I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that story, I think to myself, man, what could have been? This man with incredible strength and incredible giftings on his life. And yet this is how this story ended. Notice something too. He had incredible giftings from God, yet he still was able to have this habit built up in his mind. See, another tactic from the enemy is to convince you and I that there are no problems, that we can just handle it or bigger than that, that we would never fall. But just like the Bible says, pride comes before the fall. So the moment that you think it's impossible is the moment you can be closest. So we need to make sure, not in fear, but out of love for our families and for God, that we're always having clear communication with God, saying, search my heart, you know, see if there is any temptation, any evil in there. Correct me. Give me the wisdom that I need. The habit of temptation. See, Samson thought, you know what? I got this. I'm just going to break free. And before that, it's so weird. Like, you think this woman really loves you. I don't know how far gone you have to be in your mind to think that, you know, like to not recognize some simple patterns here. Okay. This woman apparently loves you. So sleeps with you, tries to get you to tell her your secret. So maybe he even thought to himself, oh, you know what? I'm in control of this. I'm just going to tell her false things and she's going to keep giving me what I want. Once again, being sensitive with the content, and she's not going to get what she wants until finally, over time, his defenses were weakened. See, you can't play games with sin. If you try to play the game of sin, it's going to win over you every single time, right? I do have some encouraging news to share with you today. The very next verse, Judges 16:22, at the end of the story says, but before long, his hair began to grow back. Now, this was a symbol of his strength right in the Old Testament. You'll have to go and read the entire story for context. But basically, as you heard earlier, he made a vow that he would never do a few things. One of those things was cut his hair. So it was revealed that this strength due to the vow, which manifested in his hair. So his strength was in the vow, which manifested in his hair. See, even when we build up these destructive patterns, even when sometimes we even give in, there can still be restoration and redemption, and you can still be incredible, even if your beginning wasn't. You can still make your end incredible, even if the beginning wasn't. So today, let's go there before we close it off. The first thing we need to do is recognize what is happening in our minds when we form habits. And what better place to go than probably the best-selling book of all time on habit formation, Atomic Habits. There's this quick section on what we just spoke about that is in habit loops, the pattern of constantly falling into sin or temptation. There are four stages for a habit loop that you that you'll hear referenced. So you have the cue that turns into the craving, that goes to the response, that goes to the reward. All right, let's go to Atomic Habits by James Clear. He says, the cue is the trigger that starts the entire process. So our behaviors are very responsive to our environment. So for that reason, it is very important to control the cues we surround ourselves with. To make cues more effective, the trick is to make them obvious. So if you want to read more at night, put your book on your pillow. There's no confusing what your intention was, and that cue will remind you to read when the time is right. Next are cravings. So cravings are the sense of anticipation you feel after experiencing the cue. What has only recently been understood is that cravings provide a spike of dopamine that is greater than the spike you receive when actually doing the behavior. By the way, how interesting is that? So only recently, cravings provide a spike in anticipation that's actually greater than doing the behavior. How many people have said, oh, if I only do this, if I only get this, if I only accomplish this, and they're thinking about it, then boom, dopamine spikes. Everything is like, yeah, I want to do this, want to do this, want to do this. And all of a sudden, boom, you do it. And it's like, man, that actually was not good. Or sometimes it just, you have that crash, right? When you give into something that does not honor God. This makes cravings extremely influential when it comes to our habits and our behavior. Next is the response. This is the behavior or action taken as a result or response to the cue and cravings. If there's a certain positive behavior you want to take action on more often, the best thing you can do is make that action easy. It limits the friction you feel when performing the behavior and will help you execute on it more often. So for example, if you're training for a half marathon, just focus on putting on your running shoes on. It's an easy action to take. And once you've made it that far, you're much more likely to continue on and go for a run. And the last is the reward. The reward is the mechanism that determines whether or not you should do the behavior again. And given that our brains are still operating in evolutionary mode, we must remember that our perception of reward is limited and best summarizes this: that which is immediately punished is avoided. Now, that is taking a large book and putting it into a few short paragraphs that the author summarized, but when you listen to that, if that is the way to form a habit, we can start to see where maybe we've allowed things into our lives to be, you know, cemented and become a habit that leads to temptation. See, triggers. What event triggered that thing that started you down that path you've seemingly been stuck on for your entire life? Maybe it happened in your childhood. What cravings followed that? Was it a craving for attention, to be recognized? Was it an intimacy thing? Was it a craving to feel important or a craving for wealth? Then response. How did you respond to that? What did you start doing that started to really cement negative habits or thought patterns? And then at the very end, when we got that thing, in that moment, how did you feel? How did you feel that made you maybe want to go after it again and again until now? It happened so easily that you've built up the habit of temptation in your life. Maybe when I talk about habit of temptation, it's important to talk about it just as it is, not with the actual act, but the habit of becoming tempted. And if you go all the way back, it was talking about the dopamine, the cravings. You know, I'm going to read it again. Cravings are the sense of anticipation you feel after expecting the cue. What has only recently been understood is that cravings provide a spike of dopamine greater than the spike you received when actually doing the behavior. So when it comes to building up the habit of temptation, maybe the reason it is so strong to fall into temptation before we even exercise and do anything is because of that spike of dopamine right there. Ding! This is what I think is what I want when really it's not. And that's why these things need to be confronted. See, I think it's very easy for us once again to start blaming the devil for anything, but maybe we're actually fighting against thought patterns right here that we need to recognize and then break patterns of. You know, separately, these things are interesting. However, when you take the signs of today, like in the book, and parallel them with the example of Samson, you can see that, man, we do the same things and are bound to loops that we instead just think we can pray away overnight, right? Now, of course, prayer helps in the word, but we need to be intentional if we're going to be truly set free. A few quick things that we need to do. Okay, so we need to realize where we are vulnerable. What areas in your life have been showing up so constantly, you know, bringing you down, taking life from you and the people around you? Then we need to realize that even though it will take time and effort, we need to renew our minds. And the best way is to get into the word. You know, sometimes this is every single day, but not just to read, to think about what it is that you're reading, especially if it's, you know, directly in contrast and if it directly contradicts and confronts anything you might be going through. So for example, peace. If you find yourself struggling with, you know, thoughts of anxiety, being anxious all the time, well, what does the Bible say about peace? And then think deeply about these things day in and day out. I believe science shows that it's three sets of 21 days of intense thinking about a subject that will begin to develop new thoughts and change your mind on. So there you go. Without getting too sciencey here, that will literally start to rewire and even change your brain. Now, instead of practicing the habit of temptation when it comes to being anxious, now you're renewing your mind and lining up your thoughts with God's truth. See, when we do this, something will start to happen. You'll start to realize that you actually are not a victim to life and circumstances. Instead, you are actually exactly what the Bible says, someone who is an overcomer and conqueror. And the final thing I would say is don't fight the habit of temptation in the dark. Fight it alongside the right people, not anyone, but the right people. So let light into the area of your life that is bringing you down. What that will do is loosen the hold it has on you, and you'll start to be able to experience freedom. So there you go, my friends. Another episode in the books, The Habit of Temptation, realizing that maybe it's not just the act in itself, and maybe it's not just the enemy. Maybe it is the habit of being tempted that you are stuck in, the right before. See, sometimes in life, I've found that it's not like the massive life changes that really are needed. Sometimes it's the small shifts in perspective, the little bit extra knowledge that just unlocks a lot for you and starts to begin you down the path of freedom, or how we do things that will make a world of difference. So let's not give the enemy so much credit to the point where we forget that maybe we need to break out of habits in our minds before we can start winning again. See, it's a trap and something that I've actually personally never heard spoken about, to focus so much on the outside, the devil, negative forces, that we forget to take inventory of the habits and patterns we have built up inside that are actually shaping things. Deal with the inside and you'll be able to be a whole lot stronger to deal with the forces on the outside. So until next time, you know, go out, be a man, woman of action, not accepting anything that is contrary to the word of God as, you know, even permanent and immovable, but instead as something that can and will be overcome when we break down wrong habits, replace them with the truth of God's word. Remember, he who the Son sets free, this is right from the Bible, will be free indeed. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.